Well, let's continue worshiping by opening up God's Word. What a privilege to open up God's Word. We'll be in James chapter 4 together, picking up in verse 11. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's fine. We have one in the rack right in front of you. We've even supplied the page number there. I think it's page 179 there in the New Testament. So you can follow along and see these words of God for us today as we talk about judging. Judging. Now, you didn't come in probably thinking about this topic, but I believe this might be the most important topic that we've taken on in a while, judging. There's much misunderstanding about this topic, and so from the Word of God together today, we're going to sort this out. And here's the big question. Am I supposed to judge people or not? And the answer is yes and no. We're going to see this from the Word of God. Now, in Matthew 7, we find maybe the most famous verse in all the Bible in our culture. Now, we're in James 4, but in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus' famous words, "Judge not, lest you be what? Judged." We all know that. Everybody in the culture knows that. It's the only verse that many people know, and it's the only verse that matters to most people who use it. So you might engage there. Hey, I was thinking your use of crystal meth might not be. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Judge not, lest you be judged. Have you ever been yelled at with that verse? That's weird. Have you ever had somebody point their finger at you and say, "You're judging me"? And you go, "I'm not. In fact, this is odd. It feels like you're judging me for judging you. Why do you think you can do that?" It's odd. It happens. So there's much confusion about judging. So today we're going to figure it out. We may not be able to help the whole culture with this issue, but we as God's people today are going to figure out. And here's what we're going to find, that there is a bad kind of judging that we are never to do. But then there's a necessary kind of judging that we're commanded to do in the Word of God. There's a way not to judge, and there's a way that we must judge. And so this takes us to our text, James 4, picking up in verse 11. "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Maybe you know, but the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. And so what we have is an English translation, and wonderful English translations. And underneath that word judge in the original language is the word krino. Krino, that's the Greek word that we've rendered as judge here. And it means this. It means to separate or distinguish, to discriminate between good and evil, to select or to choose out the good. It does carry the idea of judging, to form an opinion after separating and considering all the particulars of a case. So here's what we find with the word judging. There's a spectrum here of definition. So on the one hand, this word to judge can mean to analyze something, to evaluate something. It can mean to discern what's good and what's bad. Then this word has at the other end of the spectrum a meaning of passing judgment, actually condemning someone. So when we talk about, can I judge, we got to understand what part of the spectrum of the word am I talking about. Now listen, this is not unique to the Greek language. We do this with English all the time. For instance, if you were to come in this morning and I said, "How are you?" And if you just said, I had a fight with my wife last night. Now there are a range of meanings of that word fight, because I'm not judging you. I'm going to assume you mean we had an argument. We had a fight, meaning we had an argument, maybe even a doozy of an argument, but I'm going to be thinking there. I'm not going to jump to the conclusion that you meant at the other end of the spectrum of the word fight, we had a brawl. I mean, we went to blows. We pulled out the weapons. We called in the gangs. You know, it went down. So I'm not going to think that, because there's a spectrum here. So what we're going to find is that same is true with the word judging. So let's look at God's word on judging. First word is this: don't do it. Don't judge. That's what the context here of James 4 is. And that famous verse of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 is this. Here are the words of Jesus. "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judged, You will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Here's Jesus addressing that end of the spectrum of judging that we're not to do. Don't be a self-righteous person who delights to condemn other people. Don't be the type of person who ignores your own sin but takes delight in finding fault with other people. Don't be that. And Paul would echo that when he wrote. Paul would tell us in places like Romans 14, don't be that type of judge. Here's Romans 14, 10 and following. But you, this is the words of Paul, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. So when it comes to judging our brothers, the Word of God says, don't do it. Don't judge that way. Don't be a person who condemns somebody else. Don't treat your brothers and sisters with contempt. So that's what Jesus says, our Savior. That's what the Apostle Paul says. But I want you to also notice in the Word of God, Jesus, our Savior, and the Apostle Paul tell us there are other occasions when you must judge. So in that same chapter where Jesus famously says, don't judge, lest you be judged, he went on to tell us we need to judge. So in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, we find this. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, there are bad people in the world. There are false teachers. How will you spot the false teachers? Those who are dressed up like sheep, but are like ravenous wolves inside. He says, you're going to know by their lives. You better not be gullible. You better be discerning. You better be watching, and you better look at the life. And when you see it, you need to be on your guard. Don't be judgmental. Oh, but be discerning. Paul would tell us the same thing. So he told us, don't judge your brother elsewhere. But he says there's a type of judging you should do, and we find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, it's a sad, sad occasion in the Corinthian church. They had a brother in open, gross immorality, and they were tolerating him. And it was scandalous, his immorality. And in the name of grace, they were just letting this guy live this life of immorality unchecked. And Paul learned of it, and he wrote this in 1 Corinthians 5:11. He says, but actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. God's word says, don't be one who's self-righteous and condemns, but do be very discerning and be willing to call out that which is wrong. We had other examples. For the sake of time, we won't do it, but other examples went in the realm of teaching. There are things that are false that have to be rejected. So places like Galatians 1:8 and 2 John verse 10. So clearly we're told in the Word of God, be discerning. Use your eyes. Make distinctions between that which is good and that which is bad according to God's Word. And we do this all the time, and we know it's right to do this. Let me give you an example. If you had a 2-year-old daughter, and you needed to hire a long-term babysitter or nanny, and you put out the advertisements, and if you got two candidates, I hope you would use judgment here with who you select. So let me give you two fictional candidates, and let me see which one you would choose, and let me see if you are judging. So, candidate A, she's a young lady, 25 years old. She's back from 2 years on the mission field. She served a journeyman term overseas, and she's back now, and she loves Jesus, she loves the church, she loves kids, and she's your first candidate. Candidate B is a young man, 25 years old, and he's back from 2 years away, not on the mission field, but 2 years in jail. And he's there for all kinds of crimes, and you're seeing him on Facebook and on Instagram, and you know this guy's not sorry for his past. He is a party animal, and he's not ashamed. It's all over his public pages. So let me ask you, these are your candidates. Which one will you choose to take care of your precious two-year-old daughter? Oh, you judgmental people. I know what you're thinking. I'm judging you for judging. I can tell that you... No, we do this all the time. Wouldn't you be a horrible, horrible parent if you said, who am I? Who am I to judge? I feel obligated to take the guy. Listen, we're not being condemning by making such a choice. We're not self-righteous to make a choice. I got a lot of faults. But when it comes to entrusting my precious one, I'm going to choose the one who's walking this walk instead of the one who's walking that walk. Listen, I'm not condemning that guy and say, I got my own faults. Maybe I'd have a story where, you know, I used to be like that myself, and let me see if I can mentor this young man. Hey, now that we've gotten acquainted, would you like to go to lunch together? Hey, would you like to come to church with me? But I'm certainly, certainly going to discriminate based on behavior and what I see. So clearly, it's right to judge in a certain way and wrong to judge in another way. So how then do we avoid sinful judging? Let's take that on together. How then do I avoid sinful judging? And that's going to help us here in James chapter 4. First of all, if I want to avoid sinful judging, number one, I have to be humble. If you want to avoid sinful judging, you have to be humble. In fact, that's the context that James is writing into here. So, last time we read verses 6 through 10, and let's look at that again, that running start into now this teaching on judging. James 4, verse 6. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. And here it is again. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. That's the context. From that, he says, hey, don't speak against your brothers. Don't judge your brothers. But he's talking about humility here. If you want to avoid the wrong kind of judging, be humble. So apparently, those who received this letter first from James had a problem with pride, because over and over again, he's tagging them on it. So he confronted them about selfish ambition, pride. He confronted them about jealousy. And yet, even though they had these problems, they were tempted to have a condescending, critical spirit toward other people. They were blind to their own sins, to want to set themselves up as judges over other people. So what have we seen here in the book of James? We've seen James had to call them out in the realm of faith and works. Some were making professions of faith, but it wasn't showing up in their lives. They were a mess. Over and over again, we've had this topic of the tongue, how we have to control our tongues, to not be quick to speak, that we need to understand this tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison, all that. James has had to confront that in them. And the horrible sin of favoritism, where they treated some people in the church better than other people based on their money and external things. Listen, it's quite ugly. So we would ask the question, why would the people that James is writing to, why would they presume to be qualified to judge other people's lives? Understand this, it is prideful to intentionally set yourself up in the role of judge. To want that role, there's something prideful about that. There are times when we have to take on error and all that, but to say, I relish it, I see myself as qualified to be the judge of other people. That's my move. That's my role in the body of Christ. There's something prideful about that. When I was 4, my parents divorced, and both of them within a couple of years remarried, and so I received a stepfather into my life, and he was a good man. He was very Clint Eastwood-esque. I'm talking strong, tall, former Marine, quiet guy, good guy, but not a lot of warm fuzzies coming from Kenneth, my stepfather. And so every afternoon, as I would sit there watching afternoon TV, I would hear his car pull up on the gravel there by our back door, and I knew Kenneth was home. And I knew what that meant, that I need to vacate his chair But some days I would stay there a little longer. And if Kenneth came in and I was still in his chair, very nice about it, but he's tall, he's quiet, former Marine, lines in his face, just set from years of scowling. And he would say this, "You want to trade places with me? You want to trade places with me?" I'm like, "Yes, I do. I do." And I would get up and I would let him take his chair. Listen, when you and I say, "I will be the judge, I am qualified," our Father would likely say to us, "You want to trade chairs with me? You want to trade places? That seat of judgment is my seat. Don't look for that role." But oh, but there are times when we have to do it. But some people actually relish it. They put themselves in the role. And nowadays with social media, it's often some bloggers that'll do it. Man, they'll tear into everybody, even in the body of Christ. Listen, and sometimes it's warranted. There's a lot of crazy stuff going on in the body of Christ, and it's not wrong to call that out. But some of these guys are self-appointed judges, and they'll tear into good ministries. You think, "I know that guy," or "That's a Bible-believing ministry, and they're faithful to the Word. What is that guy doing?" And the question comes, who is that? Probably some guy hunkered down in his basement, nobody knows him, but he's got this megaphone of social media, and he's just tearing at everybody, people he doesn't know. I'll give you an example. There was a guy, a blogger, who tore into a Christian artist who wrote the song, the renewal of the song, Amazing Grace. So Chris Tomlin. And this guy tore into Chris Tomlin saying, "I can't believe he would mess with this sacred hymn." First of all, hymns aren't sacred. They're not in the Scriptures. They're wonderful. We love them. But they're not on the par of Scripture. You can update one. You can put it to new music. It's no problem. So that was his beef. He tore into him. And then he said, "And to do that for profit." And he would make that song and make money off of it. Listen, that's a cynical view of somebody who writes a song, isn't it? That's the type of judging we're to avoid. You don't know Chris Tomlin. In fact, some of us went to a concert, heard him tell the story, how somebody asked him to do an updated version of it for a Christian motion picture. And he talked about how humbled he was to do that. Who does that? This is a great classic hymn. I don't want to mess this up. He talked about his humility. And he certainly wasn't in it for the money, but we don't begrudge him being a musician who makes an income. What a negative view. That's the type of judging we avoid. I know your motives. I'm going to tear into you, though I don't know the whole story. How prideful is that? So listen, don't make it your ministry. Don't think that's your role in the body of Christ. "I am the judge, and I will speak into issues I don't know about." That's not your role. That's not my role. But when you and I have to engage, we have to do so with humility. So how do I avoid sinful judging? I do it with humility. I have to come in as a fellow sinner in need of mercy when I must step in. So I see a brother who's hurting himself or about to wreck everything that's dear in his family or to do something that's damaging to the body of Christ. How do I engage? Do I just say, "I guess I can't judge, hands off"? That's just an impervious force field. That verse just keeps me from speaking into any kind of error, no? No, but I come in not as the ultimate judge. I come in as a fellow struggler, a fellow sinner. Hey, I'm coming in with love. I'm coming in with humility here because I, too, am desperate for the grace of God in my life as well. Now, Jesus gave this ugly example of what it looks like when a person sees themselves more highly than they ought. It's that occasion. Remember, Jesus talked about two men going into the temple and pray? And there was a Pharisee, and then there was a tax collector who was keenly aware of his sin. They both go into the temple to pray. Listen to what Jesus said. This is from Luke 18, verse 11 and following. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay my tithes of all that I get." Jesus went on to say this, "But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.'" Jesus explained, "I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." So do you hear that prideful comparison there? The Pharisee, "I'm good. God, you're lucky to have me. I'm not like those people." And Jesus points out that pride was the worst sin in the temple that day. And the humble man, keenly aware of his sin, now full of remorse, wanting God's forgiveness, oh, that guy is going to receive forgiveness. So when we must interact with the sins and errors of other people, we always come with humility, and we always come with the desire for a restoration to be there. So I want to avoid sinful judging. First of all, be humble. Secondly, here in the book of James chapter 4, we find this, that I need to speak to the person, not against the person or about the person. Just talking about how to avoid sinful judging. Be humble, speak to them, not against them, not about them. Notice verse 11, do not speak against one another. In other words, do not slander each other. You know you are in error and you're judging wrong when you're talking to everybody else about it instead of the person that you say you're concerned about. There's a time to warn others. There's a time to confront lovingly. There's a time to correct somebody else. But we're never to do that as an attack. And we're never to speak about that to somebody else. So Jesus says, you go in humbly and you also go in privately. You remember in Matthew 18, Jesus talked about how do you do this when you must speak. There's a time when you must speak to somebody in error. Matthew 18, 15, Jesus said this, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. Jesus did not say, when you see a brother in sin, don't judge him. Jesus said, you see a brother in sin, you go to him, you go humbly, you go in private, and he even tells you, here's your goal. You want to win your brother. You're not attacking him. You're not trying to ruin his reputation. You're trying to win him back. But also, he tells you realistically, sometimes they won't have it. So if he won't listen to you, listen, still privately, you bring somebody with you and still try to win your brother. And if he won't listen to you, then you got to bring others in. Bring the church in. And if he still won't repent, yeah, there's a time when you have to set him outside of the body of Christ. Still going to love him, but you have to set him outside. So there are times when we must get involved. And the goal is always restoration. And so we even find it here in the last verses of the book of James. We'll get to it in a few weeks, but in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, the same one who tells us here, don't judge or speak against a brother, says this in James 5, 19. My brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Oh, we go. We go to them with the right spirit. We go with them with the right goal. I want to help my brother. I want to help restore my brother. And I'm going to avoid, with God's help, I'm going to avoid pride and I'm going to avoid slander. I don't want to speak against a brother. Paul gives us the perfect balance of this in the book of Galatians. Galatians 5, 25 and following. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Then he goes into this, chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Far from condemning. There's a type of judging that we come in humbly and we want to help people. We want to bring about restoration. So how do I avoid sinful judging? Be humble. Don't speak about or against people. Speak to them. And then thirdly and finally, bow before the one and only ultimate judge. Bow before the one and only judge. He's the only one qualified. This is what we see here in verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? There's only one qualified to be judge. He is our creator. He's the one who gave us the law. He's the one who's perfect, and he's omniscient. And oh, listen, he will judge. Yesterday, I spent some time rereading about half of the book of Revelation, and listen, judgment is coming from the one who's qualified to judge. Listen, remember those seals that he broke? Judgment's coming. Remember the trumpet blast? These successive waves of judgment are coming upon the earth. Remember the bowls of wrath? God is bringing judgment. Do you remember the great white throne judgment? Everybody's going to stand before God. That judgment day is coming. And God has it, and he's awesome, and he's the rightful one. And so James asks, in light of that, who are we to judge our brothers in the wrong sense? Here's why you and I are not fit to be the ultimate judge. Because you and I can judge wrong. Have you ever misjudged somebody? I have. You see with your eyes something, but you don't have the whole picture, and you can pronounce a wrong conclusion there. Hopefully you kept it in your own head and didn't say anything, and you allowed some more facts to come in. Listen, you could look at somebody and say, oh, they're stuck up. They're stuck up. They think they're all that. Do you know you could be wrong about that? Hey, what if they're shy? Sometimes shy and stuck up look a lot alike to the outsider. They didn't say anything to me. Listen, they may be full of insecurities. And they were waiting for you to say something, and you've now proclaimed a judgment. You didn't have all the facts. You don't know. There are stuck up people. I'm not saying it's never right. But they might just be very insecure, very shy, and you have misjudged them. Or how about this? Oh, they're so lazy. They're just not committed. Listen, here's what you may not know. Yes, there are lazy people. Maybe you got it right. But maybe they're sick. Maybe it's all they can do to do what you see them doing, and they can't do more. They're so depleted. Maybe they're depressed, and just to get out of bed, you want something more for them. You're drawing a conclusion that they're lazy. You might have missed it. We're just not qualified to be in that spot. Oh, I don't. My neighbors, they don't ever go to church. Maybe not. And listen, if not, invite them here. Come sit with me. Let's worship together. But it's possible when you first discover that, maybe they go to a worship service on a Saturday night. Or maybe they sleep in and come to an evening service like we have here. Maybe a life group during the week. We just don't know. We're just not qualified to be the ultimate judge. So we get it wrong sometimes. Sometimes we judge by the wrong standard. Rather than the Word of God being the standard when we should evaluate, we can set up our own preferences and traditions. We've known some Christians through the years, places we've lived, where they would make pronouncements based on opinion. They would judge somebody this way. So, for instance, we knew some Christians who believed it was unspiritual for men to have any facial hair. Man, I ought to be really righteous with no hair. But back then, I had some hair, and the pastor of that particular church, he said, I've never met a spirit-filled man who had a beard. That's not in the Bible. And then he pinned in, he goes, well, I know Jesus had a beard because the scripture talks about they pulled his beard. I'm just saying, I've never known a spirit-filled man with a beard. And that's a faulty measure of spirituality. That's not the Bible. That's a preference. It's not qualified to judge based on that. Listen, that same group of believers believed it was always wrong for people to wear shorts. You never go to the movie theater. Listen, even when Billy Graham movies were in the theater, you can't go to that place, and you'd be an ungodly person just to show up. Or women could never wear slacks. They had these external rules of judgment. Always had to be in dresses. Where is that in the scripture? Or we can base our judgment on gossip. Somebody tells me something bad about that person, and if I'm not careful, I can believe what I've heard and draw a conclusion about somebody that I shouldn't. I don't have the information there. I shouldn't base it on what people say. Listen, Jesus was a victim of this same type of judging, this wrong kind. Jesus was misjudged frequently by the hypocritical Pharisees. They criticized Jesus for spending time with sinners, thinking he must be a sinner. They were wrong. They criticized Jesus for allowing a woman to anoint his feet with her tears. They criticized Jesus for allowing expensive perfume to be poured on him. They accused Jesus of having a demon in him. They called Jesus a blasphemer because he forgave sins. And listen, then ultimately, literally, legally, they pronounced judgment on Jesus and said he was worthy of death. And he was crucified, though he was sinless. There's only one who should occupy the seat of judge, and he's the one the scripture says here, he can save or he will destroy. Here's the question today. Do you know the judge? Here's the good news. You can know the one who is judge. We've already seen, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you can know Jesus so that that day of judgment is not a scary occasion for you. You can know, oh, I know there'll be some things I'm embarrassed about on that day, but to know all my sins have been covered by Jesus. I've trusted in Jesus. He died for me on the cross. He was raised up on the third day. I know him. I've been walking with him. And one day when I face him as judge, though that's going to be an awesome moment, and I'll be dropping to my knees, I'm quite sure, on my face, but I'll know that I'm saved because Jesus already interacted with me. He offered salvation. I, by faith, took it as a free gift from him. Listen, you can do that. You can know Jesus. You can have confidence now. You can have peace knowing him now. You can have a restored heart now. And listen, not only that, you can have heaven forever, passing safely through the judgment if you have Jesus. Haven't we all been keenly aware that something's wrong with the earth in these days? Driving around doing errands yesterday, I heard a lawn and garden show, and A couple of calls came in that struck me and made me realize something's wrong with the earth. Just reminded me of that truth I know. One guy called in about bamboo in his yard. And he said, the lawn and garden guy said, oh, here's what you do. When you find bamboo in your yard, it spreads like wiregrass and it's woody. You're going to have trouble. He says, when you find bamboo, cut it down and put your house on the market quickly. Sell that. And they talked about this elaborate way over years. You might try to rid yourself of spreading bamboo. And I just thought to myself, something's wrong with the earth. Just like Genesis 3 says, there's a curse on the earth because of the sin of man. And then another person called in and talked about voles in the yard. And they talked about thousands of voles could be tearing up your garden. And they talked about this elaborate way to trap and kill the voles. And I thought, there's another evidence. Something's wrong with the earth. It's not how we would like it to be. Oh, but goodness, bigger than that. Hurricanes. How you can be minding your business, building a life of comfort for yourself, just doing life, and then they can alert you now days ahead. There's a storm coming, and you're powerless to stop it. It's huge, and here it comes, and what are you going to do? You better run. And this is the earth. People talk about nature's wonderful. Nature's scary. And here's nature, cursed, and coming in. And right now as we speak, there's Hurricane Irma moving up Florida. And we say, something's wrong with the earth. And the Bible tells us when this all started. Here's the point. Good news, this isn't as good as it gets. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you'll turn from your sin, humbly trust in Jesus. Listen, he'll give you peace and stability even here with all this craziness and uncertainty. But then the promise of paradise later. And listen, heaven is not just a place. It is a place. It is a place you'll be, but it's primarily a place with a person. You get to know God. You get to walk with God in a perfect place. Listen, if you have God now, you'll have him forever. If you reject him now, you won't have him forever. And the good news is, listen, he is the judge. He can save. He can destroy, but he wants to save. Gave his son for you. Let's pray.